Well, this morning, again, I hope you have your Bibles with you. And if you do, I want to encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be beginning in verse 1 this morning. Seems like we're going through this chapter pretty, or this book pretty fast to me. But it's one of my favorite books. One of the reasons, this in Ephesians, and Brother Nathan was mentioning it this morning, Ephesians. Because it really has to do with church conduct, you know, and how we are to conduct ourselves. And you can learn so much from these. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can learn what not to do, you know. And from the other books like Times, you can learn what to do. You can learn both ways, but I'm telling you, it's best to learn by doing right. Amen? Now, on this first verse here, it says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this brother? Well, I know we're in mixed company this morning, so I want to be delicate about this, but, you know, when it says that a man should have his father's wife, you know, that plain and simply is talking about the fact that he has a sexual relationship with her. And this was something that was very taboo and should be taboo. I heard one brother say this about the Corinthians' attitude toward this particular sin. He said, in chapter 1, we saw Corinthian believers divided when they should have been united. But here in chapter 5, we see them united when they should have been divided. You see, this was really an ugly sin. And it was causing not only... The problem with sin is if you allow a little bit, it begins to snowball. And it was creating more sin. And it was creating an ugly testimony to those who were outside. In so much that the whole city was talking about this ugliness. You know, the world still loves, it's always been that way. They love to see Christians involved in immorality. And they do so because it eases their own conscience. And it justifies their own loose lifestyles. You remember going back to the 1980s when the two televangelists fell through sexual misconduct. But at the same time, you have a president who's done the same thing. He's lauded as being a great president, but these two other pastors, don't get me wrong, I'm not excusing their conduct, but they're the dregs of society in the world's eyes. But the truth is, this is an area that we all must be wary about. It's an area where we can all fail or fall in some way, shape, or form. This is one of Satan's favorite tactics as far as getting Christians to fall and fall away, and it's through sexual immorality. And the way he does this, more than anything else, is first by getting a person's out of step with the kind of love that they are to be walking in as Christians. We are to be walking, of course, in that agape love, which is caring, and it's sharing, it has compassion, it has concern, and instead gets us walking in that eros love, which is a self-serving, sensual love that consumes you if you allow it. Now, this particular sin is a form of incest according to the Old Testament. It's condemned by the law. And I wanted to share a couple of scriptures to show you in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him, to uncover his nakedness, I would say even her nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. So this is saying even the stepmother here. Okay? In verse chapter 20 of Leviticus, in verse 11, it says, "The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them, listen, shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them." Now, Paul's not telling them to take them out and stone them like the Old Testament law demands. And the reason why is because we're under grace. Under grace. It has to be dealt with in a different way, you see. He tells us that even the Gentile nations had laws against such things. You know, it's just common sense. It makes sense, you know. And that's why he shames the church by saying the Gentiles don't even practice this kind of sin. It's interesting that Paul, he doesn't pass judgment on the woman. And so because of that, we can assume that she was not a member of the assembly and she probably wasn't a believer at all. And we're going to talk about why he didn't do that as we go on here. This man probably fell into trouble because of the fact that she wasn't an unbeliever and he was unequally yoked in the relationship with this woman that led to sexual immorality. I don't think that probably because she was an unbeliever, I think perhaps her morals weren't as high as that perhaps his should have been. This is one of the reasons why we're given this warning and admonition in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what is it that's unclean? It's someone who has not been cleansed and purified by the blood of the Lamb. It's an unbeliever, you see. Because their lifestyle will rub off on you, you see. And this is one of the reasons why I remember one particular young lady who loved the Lord and was serving the Lord fine and then moved away. And she gave me a call and says, I'm getting married. Would you marry me and my husband or my husband-to-be, my fiancé? And I said, well, is he a believer? And she said, well, nobody comes to church with me sometimes. And I told her, I said, you know, as much as I would want to, I can't because I'm prohibited from the Scriptures to marry you, because that would make you unequally yoked, and that would drag you down, you see. I think too often believers think that, you know what, it won't happen to me. A lot of times women will marry unbelievers, and they'll think, well, I can change them, or vice versa, and it never works that way. It always works the opposite, always the opposite. A lot of times people will say, well, I'm just too old to be vulnerable. So I think I can hang around the different ladies and the different men and what have you and just share my pearls of wisdom with them to cause them to draw near to Christ. Be very, very careful with that. Because Satan knows how to push your buttons and he knows how to bring temptation into your life. Just when you think you stand, the Bible, what does it tell us to do? Take heed lest you fall. Okay? Character of those that you spend time with, folks, is very important, that they have good character. You need to spend time with people who are moral and above reproach, if possible. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or you could say good morals. It's really easy to get sucked into this life where you think that you can win people by your conduct or that you're so spiritual that they can't resist you. But folks, that's just not the case. I want to tell you right now, there have been many tried and have been many that have failed. How old do you think David was when he failed? You see, age has nothing to do with it. He was 50 years old. 50 years old when he sinned with Bathsheba. This is a man whose heart was after God, the Bible says. A man who loved the Lord deeply and honored the Lord with all his heart and with all of his devotion. And yet he fell. See, it can happen to anyone. That's why we need to guard ourselves, guard our conduct. One of the best pieces of advice that old pastor gave to me was, when you talk with women, counsel with women, make sure your wife's with you. You know, don't put yourself in a position, you know. Now, certainly there's people that I consider like mothers, you know, and daughters and things like that, but I think the best wisdom, you know, to give a young pastor is that very thing. Because many a young pastor has failed and fallen because of the fact that they've gotten involved in sexual misconduct. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Armor is for your protection. So you have to realize that you need to protect yourself. You don't go out exposed, you see. And it says what it says next. Let us walk properly as in the day. And not in revelry and drunkenness and the lewdness of lust. And not in strife and envy. But then he goes on to say, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is so important. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, I think too many believers have been deceived into thinking that they'll never, ever have any sin problem once they become believers. And folks, that is just not true. When you got saved, your old nature didn't go anywhere. Matter of fact, it wasn't even improved. It's still as desperately wicked as it was before. Yes, you did receive a new nature, a new spirit. But that new nature and that old spirit are fighting against one another for control of who you are. And folks, when we get ourselves under control, you know, by allowing ourselves to turn everything over to God and allow Him to sit on the throne of our lives, then that's when we're going to have success. But we must recognize that that flesh is willing to step in at any moment when we mess up and take control of your life. Now, David, when he sinned, he didn't just break one commandment. This is the problem with sin, is it escalates, it snowballs one after the other. David broke seven commandments that all at once there with when he coveted after his neighbor's wife. And then he made this lust his god. He committed adultery, he lied, he stole, he killed, and then he tried to cover it all up. Folks, this kind of sin in a believer, it's a great tragedy, and yet we've seen it over and over in churches world over. And folks, people in this church here are not immune. So again, we must be weary of and aware of what's happening around us. That's why the Bible says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, have a 360 degree around you where you can see the enemy coming. Amen? And you can see the enemy coming. Something doesn't feel right, run. That's why the Bible says, run from the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, and God's given you everything you need to be able to recognize when it's not right. Amen? But the truth is, you know, when the church takes somebody who is committing sin and just simply overlooks it or tries to cover it up, they're doing that church member a great disservice. They're doing the whole church a great disservice, but they also are doing a disservice to those who are outside the church. And folks, we need to be more conscious about our behavior, and especially to those who are outside. We don't want God's name to be blasphemed, and nor do we want anyone to use us as an excuse as to why they're not coming to the Lord. So often I've heard people, well, they did this. Well, there must not be anything to it. God forbid that we do anything that would hinder somebody from coming to the Lord. Because people are looking for excuses. I shouldn't say people are, but the spirit that's driving them is looking for excuses. Again, this is one of the reasons why Peter gives this instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Beloved, and notice how strong a word he uses here. I beg you. abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, he's using the strongest sort of words here to describe the importance of us steering clear of it. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, again, it has an impact on those outside. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe God visits people. There's a day where God visits people and gives them that opportunity. And you want them to be able to say, well, I remember such and such. I remember Terry. I remember Nancy. What a good testimony they have. If anybody's a Christian, they are. So they go to you and they ask you, why do you have that hope within you? It's so important for us to maintain that kind of integrity. Now, verse 2, it says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Again, the whole purpose of church discipline is not to get rid of a person. It's to bring an erring brother or sister to a place of repentance. And when we refuse to confront them, what we do is we end up giving them a false sense of security. And they'll begin to think, well, you know, nobody said anything about this, so I must be doing everything okay. I must be all right. Well, it's kind of how this church, what they were doing. They were sweeping things under the carpet. They were overlooking things. Matter of fact, they were getting so prideful about how accepting they were that, you know, it was like some churches today that say, ah, come on in. You know, this is a church that accepts everybody. If you're a fornicator, come on in. Come on in. If you're homosexual, come on in. This is what I want to share with you folks, is that if you are an unbeliever and you've been guilty of fornication, you've been guilty of homosexuality, and you come to this church, you're welcome to be here to listen. But listen, if you come become a believer and you can and to continue those things, that's a different story. You know, we're talking about believers who are doing these things. They were accepting of everyone. And yet Paul says, you should be weeping. Remember, Paul said, there's many who walk right now, and I tell you now, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Much of the church today should be weeping because of the rampant sin within the church. I'm concerned about the church as a whole today. It's so commonplace anymore that you hear about it, and even pastors are dropping like flies, it seems like, you know? It's like, in the church, we've forgotten how to blush about things. We've forgotten, you know, what it means to be separate from sin, and we become desensitized to a lot of things. I would be remiss if I didn't say this, that I'm just as guilty as anybody else, but I want to do right. I want to do good. No matter how much we try to sweep it under the rug, sin is sin. No matter how much we try to soft sell it as being something that's non-important, God still judges sin. Proverbs 6, 23 through 29. I want you to listen to this admonition. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Important verse of Scripture. Why? To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by the means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now listen to this. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I have seen people who end up in adulterous relationships, not in the church here, but like at work or something, only to end up getting fired and having worse things happen, losing their families, losing everything. He goes on to say, can one walk on hot coals and his feet are not seared? And so is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Remember, the Bible says your sin will find you out. It's interesting. A woman who is pregnant and takes drugs makes her baby an involuntary participant of her drug habit, right? And a woman who's pregnant and drinks alcohol makes her baby an involuntary participant of her alcoholic habit. In the same way, a person involved in sexual immorality, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, if you are a believer, you make Jesus Christ an involuntary participant in your sin. Now, that's just not Carrie's sin. That's what the Word of God teaches us. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee." Here again we see from very strong language. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside his body, every sin that man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Meaning, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself free from sexual sin. So we move on to verse 3 through 5, and it says, "For indeed, as absent from the body, but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So Paul's instruction here was that they were to deliver this man under the hand of Satan, again, not for damnation, but again, for restoration. They were to do so in order that his flesh, again, would be destroyed, but that his spirit would be saved. Now, I think that Paul would probably say this is where the church should have been divided congregationally. In that sense that you need to stay away from that person and let them live the life that they've chosen in immorality so that they'll reap the consequences. That's really what he's saying. Remember Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. And he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And folks, if you were sowing to your flesh, you will be separate from the joy and the peace of fellowship and from the power of prayer that's a covering from the church. Now, the idea is that a believer will become so sick of the sin and the lack of fellowship with the saints that they'll turn their hearts back to God. We find that in the second letter to the Corinthians, it's clear that the church did as Paul instructed them, and it worked so well that Paul had to instruct them to receive him back, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrows. So we see that this was a very serious thing. Turning someone over to Satan, that's got to be the last resort. But if someone will not repent, that's what you must do. You give them over to it. You give them over to that reprobate mind. This is something that's got to be done by truly spiritual people who understand the Word of God and who understand that it's to be done, again, in the name of Jesus. Doing this in the name of Jesus is not some mystical incantation or something like that. It simply means that you judge this in the nature and in the character of the Lord. And the reason we say this is because people, it doesn't matter whether it's a person or a small group, can be vulnerable to seeing things through the lens of bitterness and after the flesh. So it has to be done in the power of Jesus. In other words, in the love of Jesus. Never in bitterness or in hatefulness toward the person. To deliver someone unto Satan doesn't mean to deprive them of salvation, since it is not the church who grants salvation in the first place. It's the Lord. when a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord and with the church, what we see in Scripture is makes it very clear that we kind of enjoy a special protection from the onslaught of the enemy and from the accusations of the enemy, and we can overcome them by the power of prayer. Did you know that Satan has to ask permission to afflict a believer? That's true. Let me give a couple examples in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12. Now there was a day where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered and said to the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Or in other words, does Job really fear God? You know, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side?" In other words, you protect him. "You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now that's one example. In the New Testament, you find it with Peter, where they're having the dinner, at the end of the dinner. Peter had already said, "Though everyone forsake you, I'll never forsake you." And these are the words that Jesus shared with them. And the Lord said, and this is Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Notice the wording there, you know, that Satan has asked for you. He has to ask permission to bring affliction. And sometimes the Bible says that tribulations and trials and afflictions come sometimes if need be. In other words, there's a need for us to be perfected in the faith. So we must be aware of that. In verse 6 it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You know, folks, we're taught in today's world that we have the right to privacy, and we're flooded with the concept of privacy. And we're taught that what I do with my own life is my own business and no one else's. Well, you know, I think that there's a certain truth to that. I don't have a problem with respecting a person's privacy. However, it's like if I have the right to swing my arms as much as I want to, but when my right to swing my arms ends when somebody comes within striking distance, correct? You know? And so the point is that the Bible teaches that we are one body, and that what you do affects me and what I do affects you. And as body of believers, we need to make sure that we are examining one another and making sure that we're encouraging and strengthening one another so that we are doing the right thing, that we don't bring a reproach upon the Lord. It's God's business. This verse illustrates why, what we just read. Leavening, it's not seen initially. Leaven is just yeast. But it becomes very obvious eventually. Natalie makes bread at Christmas time, and she starts off with a little bit of lump like that, and she'll set it over and on the fireplace hearth or something like that and let it rise. And pretty soon it's big, it's huge, you know. And what it is leaven, it just starts a rotting process. That's what it is. And that's what causes it to swell. That's why it's used as an illustration of sin within the church. Eventually a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It'll cause the whole church to become rotten. That's what it's speaking about. We're all connected, folks. What you do affects me, and what I do affects you. So Paul says in verse 7 and 8, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, the day before Passover was called the day of preparation. And this is the day in which the Jews, and as a matter of fact, the kids would, they'd make a game out of the kids going through the house, finding leaven, getting it out of the house. They would get rid of every trace of leaven to prepare for this Passover and the six-day feast of unleavened bread. So Paul uses this well-known illustration and the understanding that they had of it as a call for their commitment to holiness and purity of heart on the part of the Corinthian church. The picture for us is this, that we have left Egypt, which is the type of the world, and our Passover lamb has been sacrificed on the cross for us. And because of that, we should purge our lives of leaven or sin. I'm talking about all kinds of sin, secret sin, presumptuous sin. We need to be free from all those things. A lot of those things aren't seen initially, but again, they soon become apparent if they are not dealt with. Y'all know I really enjoy Tony Evans' illustrations. He had one I thought was really good. He said, when you take a shower, you don't put the same clothes on that you had on before. If you did, you'd be canceling out the benefit of the shower. When you clean the inside, you want the outside to match it. Having a clean inside and a dirty outside cancels the point in being cleansed. When you came to Jesus Christ, God gave you a blood bath. You were bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you were cleansed from all your sins. But what many of us have done, which wreaks havoc in our community of faith, is having been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we put on the old clothes. The Lord wants us to take off those old clothes as they do not fit with the new cleansing. Folks, it's really important for us to remember that. Again, the wicked are called the unclean, okay? Because they've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't mean you're supposed to isolate yourself from the unbeliever, but you are to separate yourself from the unbeliever. In Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 21, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened by the alienation from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God and to righteousness and holiness. So I think we've seen very clearly that as believers, God has called us to put away sin within the church. There are some people that go to church today, they've been living in fornication because they've not been married. That's fornication. There are those who commit homosexuality, adulterous acts that come to church, and they think because I go to church, I'm a Christian. Folks, let me tell you something. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You got to be changed by the Spirit of God. And the evidence of a Spirit-filled, born-again life is a changed life. One that is getting rid of the leaven, purging it out. Amen? Consider what I share with you this morning. I believe what I've shared with you is from the Holy Spirit. And it's important for each and every one of us to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads.